Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliotti here again on another awesome Sunday night. The Gift of Grace is a ministry where we read and teach God's Word, and we proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. Glad you could be with us. Wow, we just had Thanksgiving, so although this Thanksgiving is considerably different than other ones that you've had, I'm sure, I hope that you are able to be thankful, because no matter what happens, we have to have an atmosphere of thankfulness. We have to have a position in our spirit of being thankful. Because, you know, I was talking to a friend of mine the other day, and we were talking about how you can have 1,000 really terrific days, and then you have one bad day, and you say to the Lord, how could you let this happen? How could you let this happen? I can't believe you're doing this to me. And that's how we are as human beings. So we should always be in a position of thankfulness. We should always be in a position where we understand all the provision we've been given, all the things we've been given, and how we can't even take a breath without His will. So now we're in, just about the last day of November, which comes to the holiday of Christmas coming up. So we are now in the Advent period. And Advent, of course, is a very important time in the ancient church, is a very important time in many churches. And it's interesting to see that there's increased interest in Advent and Lent in many of the churches that didn't used to really commemorate it before. But Advent, you know, means we're waiting for the coming. It means the coming. So we're waiting for the coming of the Lord. We're actually now in the second Advent, obviously, in the scope of salvation history, because Jesus came over 2,000 years ago. So there was an Advent period that went from the Garden of Eden until that day in Bethlehem when he was actually born, whichever day it was. And now, from the time that he ascended into heaven, we've technically been in the second Advent, because we're waiting for him to come back. My personal opinion is we don't have long to wait. My personal wish is I hope it's tonight. But I know all of you that know me are tired of me saying that, but I really do hope it's tonight. But tonight we're going to start talking about some of the things that are important in this Advent season. And one of them is to understand one thing about Jesus which has been left out of the picture. And one of the reasons we're in the mess we're in today, not only in the world but also in the church, is that we've forgotten the concept of Jesus as King, that Christ the King is the important example of God reigning over the world and reigning over history. He's Christ the King. There are many churches named Christ the King. I go to one regularly. I go to another one fairly regularly. But it's a common name for a church, and with good reason, because he is King. He sits on the throne of David, which we're going to talk about in a minute, and the angel Gabriel told Mary that her son was going to sit on the throne of David. Now, to modern Christians who don't like to study the Old Testament and aren't really grounded in kind of the whole scope of salvation history, I don't know if they even think about what that means, but we're going to get to that in a second. But Jesus is actually, physically, in fact, descended from King David. And one of the great messianic titles, probably the greatest one in Jewish terms, is that the Messiah is the son of David. It's a royal line. A royal line. Jesus was born into the tribe of Judah, and for good reason. He wasn't born in one of the other tribes, because Judah was the tribe of governing, of governance, of power. And since I mentioned about David, let's go back for a minute and you probably at least know the highlights of this story. We're not going to read a lot of scripture because the time goes so fast, and I want to make some comments, but it's important to hear, you know, some of the scriptures, of course. But back in the book of 1 Samuel, you know, 1 and 2 Samuel are great books because Samuel was really the first of the great prophets. He was the last judge, but he's really the first of the great prophets. And he is an amazingly powerful prophet, and he has interesting interactions, not only with the people, but with King Saul, then King David, the priests, and he really delivers God's message at many levels and feels responsible for a lot of the things that the people do. But as you remember in 1 Samuel chapter 16, and of course I should point out just out of interest that Samuel is all one book in the Hebrew scripture. We have 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. But in 1 Samuel chapter 16, you remember that God sends Samuel to Jesse's house in Bethlehem, of all places, Bethlehem, to anoint the next king. Saul is king. He's a terrible king. He wasn't supposed to be king. For one thing, he was from the wrong tribe. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. Secondly, the people wanted him to be king. God did not want him to be king. But God told Samuel, go ahead, anoint him. Anoint him as king, because that's what the people want. And he tells Samuel, remember, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. Because back in Deuteronomy, God said, you know, the people are going to want a king, and I don't want them to have a king, because I'm their king. And when they have a king, it's not going to be good. The king is going to take their young men into the army, he's going to take their young women, he's going to take their crops, he's going to take their livestock, he's going to tax them. And so the people wanted a king. So they got Saul, who drafted the boys, took the girls, took the crops, took the livestock, taxed them. And he did not follow the Lord. And so God told Samuel to go and anoint the next king. And you know the story. He anointed a whole bunch of brothers. And God said, nope, not this one. Nope, not this one. Nope, not this one. And then finally he said to Jesse, do you have any other sons? And Jesse said, oh, just little David, you know, he's out there watching over the sheep. Well, go get him. So David comes in, and what's really cool, and I love this, is as Samuel anoints him, the scripture says that the Holy Spirit rushed on to David and never departed. You know, God calls David a man after my own heart. Holy Spirit never departed from him. So Saul anoints David king over the house of Judah, the government tribe. This was the king that God chose to be in charge. And so David comes into power eventually when Saul dies. We're not going to go over all the history, and you know there was a lot of turmoil. But when Saul dies, David is anointed king over the house of Judah. At the beginning, it's just the house of Judah and Benjamin, really. And David is very respectful of Saul. He thanks everybody who worked for Saul and buried Saul when he died. He honors them, says the Lord will bless them, and says that now he's the king, and they have a peaceful transition. Then all the tribes of Israel came to David sometime later, the other 10 tribes, at Hebron, and said, quote, indeed, we are your bone and your flesh. In other words, we're all descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We all have the same heredity. And of course, so does Jesus have that heredity. Most of you listening do not, because I assume that most of you are Gentiles. But anyway, he says, this is the bone of our bone. And then they go on to say, in the past, when Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel out and brought them in. And the Lord said to you, you shall shepherd my people Israel and be ruler over Israel. So the elders came to Hebron and made David king over the whole nation, and David was 30 years old. Now, doesn't that sound familiar? So let's look at Jesus for a second. Jesus is bone of their bone and flesh of their flesh. He's of the same heritage, the same genetics, so to speak, that they are. So he's bone of their bone and flesh of their flesh. He brings Israel in and out. And he shepherds his people, Israel, and is ruler over Israel. Most of Israel doesn't know that, but we know he's the king of Israel. So at age 30, David becomes king over the whole nation. At age 30, Jesus assumes the last 3 years of his mission on earth. If you want to call it his ministry, if you want to call it his public life, you know, it's called by a lot of different things. But this begins at age 30, just like David began to rule at age 30. And all the priests at the temple later, there's no temple yet here, but the priests at the sanctuary and later at the temple, they came into the main part of their priesthood when they turned 30. So 30 was an important age. And we know from Micah chapter 5, verse 2, that Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem, which is where David was born. And this is why in the nativity accounts, Bethlehem is called the city of David. And it points out that Joseph was of the lineage of David, and Mary was as well. So this mighty royal family, its ultimate descendants, in terms of Joseph and Mary, were poor people who didn't even live in the land of Judah. They lived in Galilee. So Jesus is from his people, and he's going to sit on that throne. When the angel Gabriel comes to Mary in Matthew 2, Matthew recounts. One second here. I might have misspoken there. No, I'm sorry. In Matthew 2, of course, it was in Luke's gospel, of course, that Gabriel is recounted. But what I was thinking of in Matthew 2, 6, I just had to look it up real quick, was when the Magi came, they said, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?" So they acknowledged that he was going to be king of the Jews. In Luke's gospel, where what we commonly call the Annunciation in Luke chapter 1, the angel Gabriel comes to Mary and is telling her that she's going to have a son because she's found favor with God. She's going to have a son. He will be, verse 32, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. The throne of his father David. So Jesus legitimately is king because of his descent from David. Gabriel, of course, God through Gabriel, ties together this whole picture of the tribe of Judah, royal succession, as saying he's going to sit on the throne of his father David forever. And this goes back also to 2 Samuel, the second book of Samuel, chapter 7, where God tells David he's going to build him a house. Remember, David wanted to build the temple. In fact, he got all the material ready. He had cedars floated down the rivers from Lebanon. He started cutting the stone. He got all the workers ready to go. But through the prophet Nathan, God told David he wasn't going to build the temple because he had too much blood on his hands. He had done too many other things that his son Solomon was going to build the temple. And so, you know, God also tells David, I never asked you to build me a house. I've been traveling around. I've been living in a tent for a long time. And I'm happy to live in a tent. But I am going to have a house. But you're not going to build it. And then Nathan goes on to say, when your days are fulfilled, he's talking to David now, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father. He shall be my son. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. So here is David receiving a word of God through the prophet Nathan, which he saw as a prophecy about his son, his physical son, who was going to be Solomon. At this point, we don't know Solomon's going to be the next king. But this also applies, when you look at the wording, this also applies to Jesus, because a seed is going to come from your body. You know, the old English is, you know, from your loins is going to come the one. And I, meaning God, am going to establish his kingdom. He, meaning Jesus, will build a house for my, capital M, name. Now, Jesus doesn't build the temple. The temple's there already when Jesus gets there. In fact, the second temple is there when Jesus gets there, obviously. You all know that history. But here, God's talking about the kingdom. Jesus is going to build a house in terms of the kingdom, and the throne is going to last forever. And God adds, I will be his father, and he shall be my son. So this is going to be a very interesting relationship that Messiah is going to have with God, who the Israelites know as God, as the one God. And we know that Messiah has this relationship with the Father, who are, of course, both in the Godhead. So if you can understand all that, you'll be the first one in history to ever understand it. But this is all laid out in this prophecy in 2 Samuel. So basically, God says to David, I didn't ask you to build me a house. I'm going to build you a house, and your throne's going to last forever, and someone is going to come from you. Yes, Solomon came from you, and he's going to be king, and he's going to reign, and you know he's going to do stuff. But the one I'm talking about is going to sit on a throne forever. And that's not going to be Solomon, because Solomon can't sit on a throne forever. So this is what Luke picks up later when he tells Mary, your son is going to sit on the throne of his father David. This is where, if you ask any Jewish person, who is Messiah going to be? Because, of course, they don't believe in the first coming, but they know that he's coming. And many Jews jokingly say they're going to ask Jesus when he comes back, is this the first time or the second time you've been here? And I'm sure they will not ask it in that way. But that's how they think of it now, because they're very flippant about his first coming. But this is where Luke ties this in. And this is why, if you ask any Jewish person who was the Messiah, they'll say David's son. The son of David is probably the most common, the most important, the most powerful messianic title, because it goes back to King David, who the importance of David cannot be overestimated. You know, he's right up there with Moses and Abraham and Jacob. Their importance cannot be overestimated. And because we know about this, Jesus is going to set up a kingdom and sit on that throne. This is going to be a different kingdom. This is not the kingdom of Israel. This is the kingdom of the whole world. We talk many times on this show about how the prophet Isaiah prophesied the Gentiles would be included in the kingdom. And of course, here we are, which would not have made any sense in Isaiah's time, because the Jews felt when Messiah comes, he was going to be for them. Even Peter, St. Peter, Cephas, Simon Peter, whatever you like to call him, he was even confused about this. He thought Messiah was for them, not for everybody else. But if we look in a couple places in the New Testament, it's very interesting. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, it says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. So the Israelite kingdom was basically went from Saul to David. Solomon extended the kingdom. The enemies were defeated. They were delivered from a lot of things in terms of enemy attacks and various national problems that Solomon took care of. Of course, it would fall apart when he died. People were always under attack, and everyone in the world is always under attack from sin and darkness. But in this new kingdom, we're delivered from sin and darkness, not just enemies, not just economic problems. Those things will always exist. But the issue is we're delivered from darkness and sin into a kingdom of light. Sin and death are the enemies that are defeated by the Messiah. So we're saved from the power of darkness. You know, in 1 Peter 2, it says we're called out of darkness. And we go from one kingdom to the other when we come to Jesus. When we come to faith in Messiah, we go from one kingdom to the other. And we go into the new kingdom, which is light and grace. We go into the new kingdom as co-heirs. You know, Paul tells us in Romans and Galatians that we're co-heirs with Christ. Jesus is the true Son. We're adopted sons and daughters. We go into that kingdom as co-heirs. And in Colossians, you know, Paul talks about how everything's made by him and through him and for him, meaning Jesus, of course. And the whole creation is held together by his power. The whole creation is held together from the throne of David. So he has preeminent power over the whole world and rules from David's throne. So that's really amazing. That's really amazing. And so this kingship comes, the reason this kingdom is talked about in Samuel, and the reason that David and Solomon, there's so much talk about ruling in the kingdom and fighting off enemies, is that this is a prefigurement of Jesus sitting on the throne of David eternally, and all these enemies are being made his footstool. He is sitting on that throne. The whole universe is being held together by him. He's monitoring everything that's happening and controlling everything that's happening and permitting things to happen and not permitting other things to happen, but he is sitting on the throne. We are not sitting on the throne, but it is, in fact, the throne of David. And so, you know, in many churches this past weekend, the passage from Matthew 25 about the final judgment was read. And the judge is also called the king, capital K. It says the people say to the king. These other people say to the king. Because Jesus, who's there doing the judgment, is king. In Revelation 19, 16, it says that he's the king of kings and the lord of lords. He's the king of all the kings because he sits on David's throne. And so this is what we're talking about here. We could also add, you know, this, I just thought, you know, at the time of the crucifixion, even Pilate indicated that Jesus was king because he had the inscription put on the head of the cross, on the top of the cross. We don't have time to go into all that. But what we're waiting for, not waiting for, but what we're getting ready to commemorate again is the king being born. Because, you know, Messiah has to be the God-man. He has to be God and man. Jesus has to live, perfectly obey the law in order for him to be Messiah. But when he is born, he is king and he sits on the throne of his father David. Has been sitting on it since then. And when he comes back, which I hope is today, when he comes back on judgment, He will do that from the throne of David. And this is what we're waiting for. Not Santa, not what kind of new cars you can buy, not how many stockings you have, and not all this other nonsense that you see on television. But we're waiting for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Oh, I know the music has been playing. Oh, well, I hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day, and I hope you join us again next week, where we'll go on with another message from the prophetic writings before Jesus comes. Have an awesome week.